Good morning. All right, give you a moment. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation. I want to do a little review with you, primarily because we've been off of the subject for about 4 weeks because of preparing to go to Traver and different things that need to be handled. So I wanted to kind of help you understand the approach that we take here from the pulpit as the pastor, but also the Evangelical Free Church of America, which if you were to put the top 10 denominations, evangelical denominations, the top 10, we wouldn't make it. We're not that big. We're a little group. If you were to put the top 10 seminaries where guys go to be trained for ministry, we'd make it in that top 10 with Trinity. But if you were to ask in the denomination where most of the guys go to school for the seminary, it's mostly Talbot down in that Samaria down there below Magic Mountain. You know that unclean place, L.A. County area? Talbot's down in that area. You know, and a lot of our pastors come from Talbot. A lot of them come from Western Seminary up in Oregon. Quite a few of them come from Denver. Woo! Broncos. We just go through quarterbacks and they get better. Okay, that's enough. I'm sorry. I shouldn't do that. You know, I deserve that. If I'm going to pop off that way, I deserve that one. But I'm from Dallas Theological Seminary. And being from Dallas, there's kind of some things that go on. You know, when you go to seminary, I was there while Swindoll was there after he left the E.B. Free pastorate in Fullerton. And he's a great Marine. His wife is actually scarier than he is because I've actually seen her mad at him. And that changes everything. She is the one that moves that ministry of his forward, because he'd be just stuck talking to everybody all day long and would never get anything done. I say that so that when you understand we're going through Revelation, I'm going to give you my cut of the pie, which that I was trained out of, and I'm going to make you aware of there's other areas to approach this book. But some of them aren't even worth your time, frankly. There's terms I could use on you. You ready for more tattoo terms? Tattoo this one on the back of your neck. Hermeneutics. Yeah, that's a long, you got to have a big fat neck, you know, to get hermeneutics. So do it on your back. Do it this way. Make a crossword puzzle out of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's the way that we consistently read Scripture. See, if God is God in all places throughout all times, and He doesn't change for culture, He doesn't change for times, He doesn't go, well, what church service am I in today? And God goes and gets in a contemporary outfit. God's not like us where we are products of our culture, products of our times. God is above that. And He works it. Time and space work for Him. He does not work for time and space. He does not answer to culture. Culture will answer to Him. And so when you're reading the Bible, you need a way of understanding God that presents that God consistent from Genesis to Revelation. A few years ago, we had a study on Joshua. How many of you ladies were in that study? That was an eye-opening, right? For some people that were new, kind of young in their faith, they met a God who will break you in half and then stomp you in the ground and bury you and your children underground if you go against His people. And some people were shocked, going, well, that's not my Jesus. My Jesus would never do that. Well, I'm in Revelation. You read Revelation, He's not going to take time to discuss a problem with them. He's going to speak, and He's going to judge. And that war that the earth thought they could wage against God will be over in one word. I don't know what that word is. It might be as simple as peace. And they're destroyed. See, peace to us is the absence of conflict. Peace to God is his name in control of everything. His reputation rules. That's why Jesus says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives peace, think United Nations, but I give peace differently. In the midst of conflict, there's no chaos when God is in control. That's why we live by faith. Not an unreasonable faith, but a faith based on what the Bible says. And you can attack the Bible all you want, but that puts you in a position against God. And when we start reading Revelation, you can't use your cultural understanding or your own personal biases to tell Scripture what it says. Well, I don't like a mean Jesus. I have a baby Jesus. We do know that Jesus was born in time and that he is no longer a baby. You do know that, right? He actually grew up in real time as a real man. He walked the earth. He knew pain. He knew sorrow. He knew what it was like for us to face decisions that were against what God called us to do. He knows that. He's looked Satan in the eyes. And he's declared himself Lord. And he's called every one of you out who know him by name because he has made himself known. The Holy Spirit has changed you so that you could receive the gospel. It's true that God's will is always perfect and his call is always right. But it's also true that we have to respond. Now, how does that work out? God's will versus man's will? Well, I know one thing for sure. God's will has never been wrong. How many of you wives could say the same thing about your husbands? Now, okay, husbands, don't raise your hand on this. But in your mind, keeping a pleasant face, think about all the times your wife has been wrong. Don't say it to her because that number will change rapidly. It may be the first time she said yes to you when you asked her to marry her. Could have been the wrong, like, hey, if there's one thing I really wish I could reconsider. But now that we're in Christ, our number one desire is to know his will and to live it out. Not just as individuals, because the church isn't comprised as individual. It is comprised of individuals who give up their will for God. In so doing, they become the body of Christ on earth today. Then when somebody wants to come in contact with the living God, we are the hands and feet for that. Isn't that cool? And so as you approach Revelation, this book that has blessings for the reader, for the hearer, and the doer, in first three chapters, not only speaks to individuals, but a corporate body. Chapter 1 through 3 covers things that were in John's day, things that are the church age, the seven letters to the seven churches, and then after that, things that are yet to come, starting after the seven letters, seven churches end. Now, by saying that, you could find a lot of people who disagree with me, because there are a lot of people historically who believe that everything in Revelation has already been completed by 70 AD. Now, why 70 AD? Does anybody know? Not Bible college students, not pastors, what historic, and not Mennonites from Dinuba, what the historical event took place in Israel in 70 AD that changed literally their history? Back there, Dale. Destruction of the temple. Not only of the temple, what did they do? They razed Israel, meaning they took stones and they moved them. And they threw them. 70 AD, everything changed. Because up until that point, even if Israel hadn't received their Messiah, they could still go to the what? The temple. Even if the power in the temple had changed from the old covenant to the new, they still had a way of connecting. Because what makes a Jewish person really Jewish? It's Yahweh. It's not birthrights. It's faith. So as we approach this last section, which is the biggest section in Revelation, what you're doing is you're looking at the world in the future from the viewpoint of heaven and how God sees what's going on earth. That alone should change your heart. That's why we have this book. So the seven letters of seven churches, he says, get your act right. Let me show you what's coming. Because when this comes, your time is done. Get busy now. So as an elder team, we have to make decisions. If we believe the Bible teaches what it's teaching, then why in the world would we sit on our duffs and just let people go to hell as a church? Ephesians 4 says, it's our job to equip you guys to go out and do the gospel work. Why? Because you are much more creative together as a group working together than any of us chuckleheads could be without you. The people you know, the people you love, you're force multipliers. And our job is to equip you to do that. It's not to ask, how do we get more people in this church? The job is to ask, how do we get as many people from this church out there proclaiming the gospel? That's the job. Well, to do that, you have to feel a certain bit of urgency in your heart, a commitment. Whether that's because Jesus Christ changed your life, he came to know Jesus, everything changed, or if you're a young guy like I was at six, gave my life to Christ, then my world got blown up for the next 10 years, and I finally realized that I was walking away from God who never did anything to me, and I was blaming people, or blaming God for what people and their sin had done. When God was like, just right there going, hey, I made you. I bought you. You accepted me. Man, how will you be with me? You can come to the gospel, and Dave and I like to talk about the come see, come be principle. You know, he calls, come see what's going on. And then he says, come be with me. And then he says, let us go together. And then he goes away and he says, now you are the body of Christ. And that's where we're at. Together in this. So I'm going to just read to you in Revelation. I might stop every once in a while and expound on something that's there real quick, because we're going to come back and we are going to pick this thing apart, not for the purpose of being smarter than everybody else, but we're going to chew on this. We're going to work on this. We're going to bounce our faith off of this, and we're going to ask that the Holy Spirit convict us, strengthen us, give us courage and humility to be the church in the last days that he's called us to be. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be going out drinking punch and moving to Guyana, unless there's unsaved people there. But it does mean we're not done in Traver, and we're not done in Kingsbury, or Selma, or Dinuba, or Reedley, or Layton, Riverdale, Carruthers, all the cool places. We're not done doing ministry yet. So let's pray. And if you're not a Christian and you're listening to this going, boy, this just seems like a weird way to do church. Well, welcome to the orchard. And we hope you see an honest faith here, not just on Sunday, but Sunday plus one. And Sunday plus six. See, for Christians, Sunday starts our week. It's not the end, it's the beginning, because we're a resurrected community. Amen? Jesus is risen, and he is risen in you. Indeed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we read the living word, which is you, Jesus, we know that everything is in here because of your will. Perfect, unsoiled, not lacking in anything. And that in you, Jesus, you are 100% in and of yourself, all the salvation we need. There's nothing we could add to it, no works that we can do to secure it. There is just what we do in light of your salvation. As we are humbled by your mercy and grace, empowered to be forgivers, empowered to be proclaimers of you, Jesus Christ. May your word, as you do, Jesus, live richly in us. May the Spirit have enough fuel to carry us on towards the goal you've called us towards. And Lord, if you see us getting complacent, if you see us starting to phone it in, I ask you, judge us, correct us, discipline us, because we know, Father God, that you are loving us when we're under discipline. And you don't just discipline us to tell us what's wrong. You train us to do what's right. And Heavenly Father, we invite your discipline because we want to kick in the gates of hell in your name, Jesus, by the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Revelation, easy to find. It's in the back of your book. Really simple. We're going to be starting in chapter 6. We have an opportunity here to, as I read this, for you to circle things. How many of you write in your Bibles? Now, how many of you think it is sacrilegious to write in your Bibles, and you won't do it because you love books and you love God and you just won't? Now, I'm not picking on you because I have a very good friend. How many of you are familiar with Hume Lake? How many of you know Jeff Lilly from Hume? He never wrote ever in any of his Bibles. And Jeff and I would talk about it. And he goes, well, I always carried a little folder with me, and I kept all my notes in there. He goes, I just love books. I just couldn't write in a book. And I go, well, that's cool, man. As long as, hey, you're a better man than me. And he'd have volumes of his notes. Me, I hope to just hand off my Bibles to my kids someday. And I'm going to put a date on there. Started reading this Bible then, ended that time, put significant things that happened during that time, handed to my kids. So there's a testimony of what God had said to me and how I had to respond. And they could see the peanut butter and jelly stains and coffee stains and more coffee stains. One of mine even has a bloody spot in it because I dropped it on my nose and caused a nosebleed while I was studying. So that's how much I love the Word. And I think that was God waking me up. I had fallen asleep and he dropped his Word on my nose to wake me up. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder. Now, I got to stop here. Does it say angel or living creature? Living creature. All right. Is it an angel? He would probably call it an angel if it was. It's a living creature. It's a weird creature. And it is to say that God has made a lot of things that we know nothing about because we've never seen them. But this one has a very particular job, and it's to give glory to the Lord and then to point from the Lord where his glory is being manifested. And here, this living creature says, with a voice like thunder, come! Little reverb there. Come and look. Behold, a white horse, and its rider has a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come! And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that men should slay one another. He was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come! And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart for wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And in its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants, their brothers, should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the skies fell to the earth. As a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale, the sky vanished like a scroll that had been rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the great ones, the generals, the rich and the powerful, everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in caves among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand?" One quarter of the earth. What happened when they hit the Twin Towers? It about sent one-eighth of our whole industry into the ground, let alone the people. The devastation changed the way people felt and worked and lived, not for a very long time, but certainly our economy took a hit. What about one quarter of the earth who face the four horsemen? And we're going to get back and look at every one of these and talk about them. But here's the point. At the end, you have this group of believers who were under the altar. And the idea there, these are the ones sealed from time past to that time who had been under persecution and died. And their cry wasn't, "Well, Lord, can we send them a social service agent? Maybe a counselor? Maybe Oprah? And maybe if we just talked with them a little bit, they'd stop." See, once you get into the heavenly realms where you have access from that level to see what's really going on, you quit playing gradations of sin. You just see it for what it is. Open war against God. And when those people kill the people of God, guess what they want? God's justice. Guess what they're going to get? God's justice. But guess who's also living at that time? A remnant. And we're going to read about these because they're going to be dying too. Underneath these people, they're going to kill this remnant. And you're going to have this group from the old covenant and new covenant meeting this new group who are in the tribulation time. And they're all going to meet up. And they've got one thing in common. We all were persecuted for Jesus Christ. I remember very early on in my training in church, one of the things that was really big was there was a book out. My brain just went from Saddleback about churches. What is that book? It was like 40. It was part of that whole 40 days of purpose thing, but the purpose-driven church, right? Well, before the purpose-driven life came out, there was a book called Purpose-Driven Church. Now, the purpose-driven life was written for individuals, and it sold, I think, somewhere around 4 or 5 million easy, right? So, I mean, a lot of books. The Purpose-Driven Church, which came out much earlier, you know how many it sold? Somewhere around 150,000 plus by the time the next book came along. The next book eclipsed it so fast. You know why? Because you people are more concerned about individually who I am to God than coming together and being the church in America, quite honestly. So when people were getting all into this book, Purpose-Driven Life, I'd already read the Purpose-Driven Church. I didn't need to read the Purpose-Driven Life because it was the same book. They just took the pluralities and made it singular. And guess what people are more interested in? What's God going to do for me? Not as what is God going to do with us? That might seem harsh on you, but when was the last time you went to Bereans or any of those bookstores looking for a book on how to live in community as a church? First, you have to get through all the t-shirts and the potpourri and the necklaces and then the music and then the self-help books and then the sociology books that are supposed to be Christian counseling. They're really more Christian sociology. And then you go past the 20 different, you know, Holy Spirit Bible, the man Bible, the woman Bible, transgender Bible, all these other study Bibles, and then you finally get back to some guy who wrote A City on the Hill and talks about the body of Christ on earth, Augustine. And I dare say most people aren't interested in reading about that. They're more interested in weigh down, how to love the Lord and lose weight. You know, how to make your wife submissive without her knowing it. You know, how do we trick her into doing that? When most of the Bible is interested as individuals, how you come together and worship God. You don't believe me? Read the Bible. He deals with individuals, but it's always within the larger picture of a worshiping community. Every time. Why? For us to be a worshiping community with God, I've got to give up my own personal agenda. I've got to admit that my faith being worked out must be worked out with you and you with me. And I also have to realize that God's agenda is not about growing a group of people at 19th and Stroud. It's about training people up to go interdict the enemy. And he'll take 30 of them, 300 of them. He'll take one. He'll take two. See, numbers are not the issue with God. It's faith. The righteous shall live by faith. It doesn't say the righteous one. He's talking about all those who come together shall live by faith. And here, as we're looking in the future, at God taking a look from the heavens, we see him doing things on earth that would seem to be very mean, definitely not good for the environment. You're destroying one quarter of the earth. I hope CARB doesn't hear about that, because we could probably, for preaching this message, be in violation of the California Air Resource Board right now. And they can say, hey, you're talking hate language against the earth. That's against the law. I think that's silly. That'll never happen, really. They got people who want to tell you how to make a lunch for your kids. They're just surprised that you'd feed your own child. They thought that was somebody else's job. And it says, now I watched, the sixth one, now I watched the Lamb, and he opened. See, the Lamb is in charge of all this action. Jesus Christ is in charge because he's the one that sits as judge. And everything happens under his authority. Everything. the four horsemen. Why not five? Well, he knew someday there would be a wrestling group called the Four Horsemen. And how would we have made it through the 70s and 80s without those guys? Who's a wrestling fan of the old wrestling? Remember the old, the good days? Sergeant Slaughter? That was real wrestling where you could go up and go to war against Russians and, you know. Remember that? The Sheik? You remember the Sheik? Where was he from? Iran. We actually, our wrestling had a better sense of cultural history than NBC, CBS, ABC, and PBS. They, every Sunday, it was right versus wrong. The golden boy, you know, the narcissist, all these things. And then our favorite Samoans. You know, we used to believe that it was right to fight for what is righteous. But first you have to take account, what's it going to cost me? How many of you would like to sit down and go, I want to raise a child to be a missionary? What would that take? I want to raise a child amongst children who are going to grow up together who at their high school will engage the teachers with the gospel. What kind of parents do we have to be to get there? God can do it without you, but certainly wants to do it with you, right? Because the days are coming when chapter 6 is going to happen, and the only thing that's going to be said from the brotherhood of those under Christ is, get them, Lord! Take justice out on them, because they realize what is foul, what is sin, what is dirty, unwholesome, and wrong. And they can't stand it. And they know God can't either. The second commandment says, you shall not make any gods in my image. Meaning, you can have me as your God, but you're not allowed to make me in an image that makes you happy. That you can relate to better. That you can pick up and move. That was a big deal about the golden calf. They weren't worshiping another god. They just tried to make an image which they could understand to worship God. The guys that meet with me on Thursday night, we meet down by the river. We just read out of Samuel that there came a point in Israel where they're like, hey, we need a king like everybody else. And God came to Samuel and said, quit fighting with them. Listen. Tell them what their king is going to do. Tell them what it's going to be like under a bureaucracy that separates the people from their God. Go ahead. What we learn? They're going to tax the snot out of you. They're going to take your children and put them in their programs. They're going to take your daughters and make them interns. They're going to make your sons go fight wars for their own personal benefit. They're going to do all this, but Israel is going to choose a king versus me. God was saying, I want to be your king. And we're at a point in our country where we have legislatures, we have people who are judges, and the president of the United States trying to remove God from your decision process. And I'm only saying this because I have got to prepare you. We will lose our 501c3. I'm pretty sure of it. Because I don't answer to Obama. I don't answer to a Republican. I answer to God. And when this country starts singing, it can tell a church what its faith is based on how well their people keep the faith, we're all in trouble. When the government can say that is a good doctrine, that is a useless doctrine, you've got to know something, but you're going to become more like the Mennonites really fast. Because you're going to live what under persecution. But there's a difference. I'm a fighting Mennonite. Then I'm going to fight them with the gospel. And we're going to take the gospel out. Are you really ready to be the church that has the future in mind, but lives today for Jesus' glory? Because we get to the point where it says humanity lived just like in the days of Noah, where they're like, nice, what'd you call that? A boat. A what? A boat. Nice one of those. Come starboard. What in the world is a starboard? You know, come keel, come aft. None of those words were there. They looked and they made fun of him. When's your God going to judge? Because it's raining and I need to go home. Kind of wet out here. That floats? Really? It's going to take a lot of water. Again, it's raining. I'm going home. I'm going to go home and do whatever I want. What kind of people does it take, like in Sodom and Gomorrah, that they thought it would be cool to exercise dominion? And now if you have little kids, cover their ears. I'm warning you. Remember, we really want to get them in there because the Bible's PG-13. And okay? Here it is. You had a community that thought if we could rape angels, we would prove ourselves superior. God sends his people to come, his angels. Guess what I want? He's kind of good looking. I'm going to do a little jailhouse on you. We're going to teach you who's in charge. Have you ever read it that way? Man trying to exercise his personal authority over an angel? Well, here's my daughters. Well, that sounds bad for us. But what was going on was like, you don't want God mad at you like this. You're better off raping my daughter than I'm going to kill you. God will do worse. We never really read it that way. But me as a dad, I don't offer up my daughter easy. But if you think you're going to do that, can you imagine the kind of faith that says, please, don't offend my God that way. It's better for you to rape my daughter and for me to hunt you down than to rape those angels. Because now you're going to go directly against God. He's going to judge you. What are we doing as Christians when we don't vote? And we allow judges to say, it's okay for your daughter to get a signature to get an aspirin, but you as a parent have no moral authority over your child when he or she has to make a decision about an abortion. Can I wake you up on that? Have you forgotten where we are now in our country? Do you know how far we've slid? How many children have been murdered by government? This one. What about the person who has abortion? You know what? She's no different than me when I sinned against God. Somebody had to get that woman pregnant. And I was on that side of the team. Don't I deserve the same judgment as that girl? Yeah. So what's the answer? More government programs? Or people of faith with mercy and grace presenting a gospel and a life saying, this is not the end. That child's a gift and we will walk with you. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten your faith? Have you forgotten what it means to be free? To live according to the dictates of our Creator, who gave certain unalienable rights. You know what this country is yelling for, though? No, we don't want God. We want government. And you want to know why America's not in Revelation? Because freedom without personal responsibility is anarchy, and we have nothing to say when this country, based on God's will for humanity, turns its back on his general revelation. We don't even get a word in the end times because we don't matter. So where do you go from here? Be like Israel when Jeremiah was talking to God, and God said, hey, tell them, while you're under oppression in Babylon, have children. Build businesses. Do good work. Engage people with who you are. Be the set free people, even in the midst of Babylon. Because that's the kind of people I want to take to Jerusalem someday. People who find their freedom in God first. Are you ready for that? Now, I'm not going to start printing my own money. But you've got to know, we didn't get here because Christians of character stood up for their faith and also kept the law. We get here because we've compromised. Compromised your individual faith. You compromised corporate faith. And I, as your pastor, I don't know what I could do better than ask you to live free in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I have come to set them free. And it's for freedom's sake that you've been set free. Maybe we're the generation that God says, I'm going to hold my clock back while you do my work. Maybe we can repent. Maybe God needs to scrub this whole thing off. But what doesn't change is we are the children of God. It's great to have Easter, but let me ask you, are you going to live resurrected today in light of our Savior? You do know that Easter is not about the saved. It's about the unsaved coming to know the one who's conquered death. See, it's a change of mind. We've gotten to a point in America where our Christian holidays are about people getting together and partying. It's really not about people getting together and engaging the culture with Christ and calling them to know Jesus. Although I can say, Orchard, we're on our way. We've made that step. And we're going to keep walking it. We're going to be doing VBS in Traver this summer, and we're going to follow it with a worship service that Sunday. Why? Because you win on the other team's court. You take the fight to Satan. The gates of hell will not stand. And individually, when Satan gets in our face, are we called to retreat? No. It says what? Stand fast. Stand firm. Dig your feet in. We've forgotten what it's like to fight. But our battle's not against people. It's against principalities, forces, demonic. And we just think, oh, they're just making decisions in D.C. Really? What philosopher, educator said God is dead? Who was that? Come on, guys. Was it not Tubb. It's a German guy, of course. Not Nitschke, that's a football player. You don't pronounce Nitschke. It's like Nietzsche, right, or something like that? Nietzsche, not Nitschke. There goes Nitschke, number 49. Just had a tackle. You can't go Nietzsche. Nietzsche just got a tackle, doesn't sound right. Nitschke sounds like a good down lineman for Chicago. God is dead. Did you ask God? Or have you elevated man to the point where he's authority over all the universe? Watch the news with a different twist. And then ask yourselves, does God want me to be part of this? My family. Because it starts here. I can't change Washington. And like you most heard that Traver at one point was going to be the capital of California. Who votes for the capital to be moved down to Traver? I actually think Kettleman City. We're going to move them to Kettleman City. We can put up some trailers out there with swamp coolers. And we're going to hold session from May to August. And then we'll see who wants to be a bureaucrat ruling over your life. Who do you want to rule over your life? Jesus Christ is Lord. Or are you going to be a slave to bureaucrats and the culture? Because you know what's coming. Does it change the way you live? Does it change the way we do church? I'd like to say yeah. Because when I look at my kids, we got to train them up. Because if we're not doing it, Satan will go after them. And you're going to start seeing a plan out of this church, how we're going to start going after people's hearts and minds right here in Kingsburg in our school systems. Because they need our help. There's only so much that a godly teacher or leader in a school can do. But while we still have the freedoms in this country to do it, we're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we are a resurrected community, we realize we've been called by you. By name, dear God, you've adopted us into your family. You chose us to be part of the family's business. And that means to live and walk like you, Jesus. You're calling us to follow you. And then you've even said that together as the church, we will do greater, more vast things. Lord, never let us be satisfied with plateauing or just getting by. We want to be victorious in you, Jesus. Break our hearts, transform our minds. Strengthen us for your job together as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got snacks and fun refreshments out there. As you go out, say hi to people. Make time to appreciate them and engage the community for Christ. God bless you.